Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand.
I believe this morning, praise God, we're going to start our lesson with a song.
The night went to the lips of land. Do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, lips to land. Do you see what I see? A star, dancing in the night. With a tail as big as a kite, with a tail as big as a kite.
The little lamb to the shepherd boy.
Well, praise the Lord. This winter stormy morning, glorious sunshine, and God has sent his son so that we might be free. We are just humbled by the joy of this season and all that heaven has sacrificed for us because of the unfailing love of God. And so, welcome to Words from the Word. I'm your host, Overseer Paulette, looking at the snow and very happy, but very prayerful for those who must endure the cold, and we need to keep them in our prayers and definitely check on different individuals that come to your mind. So we thank God for you joining us this morning, this Friday before we celebrate Christ's birthday. And we're looking at Paul Carl's turning the curse into a blessing. And we're about to look at some things as it relates to Job. Jesus. summarized some of the conditions, not just Job, but even his friends and us. And so there are some things that during adversity that rise up in our heart and in our spirit. And so the author wants to share with us a summary of, last week we looked at some of the reasons we feel like, you know, it's not fair, and how we come to that conclusion. And I think some of the items that he brought up were very profound, and I think we saw ourselves in some of them, one of them, or all of them. And so he doesn't just identify a problem, but he also shares a solution. And the solution is what we're looking at today. And it's a few things to help for us to overcome the it's not fair syndrome. And he uses that phrase, even though he more thoroughly identified it last week. And I probably should read what he identified last week. If someone has that list available, you will read it. On page 49, he summarizes.
Okay. It's not fair. Okay.
Yes.
Okay. When it's not fair is continually in our dialogue, it indicates two things: that we still have not learned the ways of the Lord, and we still are not in victory. How often do you say it's not fair? I deserve something better in life. It's not fair. I hate my job. Others have better jobs. They work less, but they are paid more. It's not fair. Why do I always have to make every nickel count while others have abundance? It's not fair. I don't have nice clothes like my sister. It's not fair. I was deprived of a happy childhood. Why did God let it happen? It's not fair. God isn't there. I'm too tall, too short, too fat, too thin. I have trouble skin, hair, eyes, etc. My nose is too big. Why couldn't I look like someone else? It's not fair. I was right and the other person was wrong. He was praised and I was put down. There is no justice. justice. It's not fair. I felt the Lord showed me something. I was sincere. And then it all turned out to be wrong. God let me make a mistake. It's not fair. God isn't fair. If that's the way it is, I quit. Why does God allow this situation to continue when I know he can change it? He's not fair. God didn't give me a happy marriage. He let me down. God has failed me. God is not fair. Why does God have favor? It's not fair. God hasn't provided enough. It's not fair. God doesn't care enough. It's not fair. I've got a raw deal in life. It's not fair. God isn't fair. I deserve something better. I deserve better health. I deserve better job. I deserve better house. I deserve better spouse. I deserve better conditions. I deserve more happiness. I deserve more justice. I deserve more approval. I deserve more recognition. I deserve more money. The truth is, we do not even deserve what we have.
Amen. Thank you so much. And so we look at those elements that have come up in our life. And though at the end of each one it says it's not fair, we may not have said it's not fair, but that was what was in our hearts. That's what was in our hearts. And with that being in our hearts, these are complaints against God. And so it says not fair. It's an actual attack against the Lord, the provider, the shepherd of our soul, and every name of God that we know and claim, if we are not embracing what he has allowed to come our way. It is us not really believing. It's an attack of the Spirit on that name of God in our life, manifesting itself and impacting our life. It's in effect saying, God has not been fair. He has not taken care of me. He is insensitive to my needs. And we don't say it with our mouth, but that's what's in our heart. He is good to some and unloving to others. And so these are all thoughts that have often resonated and rested in our hearts. Now, they're not to say you said it once and you moved on and you embraced the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that rest in us and we don't let it go. These complaints reveal unresolved problems in our hearts and show that we are not viewing scripture. No, we're not viewing life from scriptural perspective. And actually, with the pen on that, I know we had talked about our next book being a Purpose-Driven Life, but I believe that we're going to look at first a God's eye view, because I think it transitions us, particularly in the area of trials and afflictions and illness, and we need a God's eye view of these things that we are encountering, these things that are coming in our life. And so we need to be able to continue this process of overcoming because of our lives being turned over to a scriptural perspective. So I believe currently I don't know for sure who the author of the book is. I got it somewhere. And it was just when I was reading this, the life from a scriptural perspective. And that's a God's eye view, because the scriptures come from God. And he wants us to see his perspective. He wants us to, and maybe not even see it with our eyes, but see it with our faith. See it with our faith. And so that's where last week ended. And so where this week picks up is, how do we overcome this? well, you know, he's showing us some of the things that are there. Now what? I think one of the things that we're going to come with going forward, and, you know, I love it where he gives us a little at a time. He shows the problem. He identifies the spirit, and he's looking at that as the spirit of bitterness. When we complain and criticize God, it develops a spirit of bitterness. And so then he's going next to show us how there are some things that we can do. First of all, if they don't exist in your life, then it should be a sign that bitterness is being rooted in your heart. And so sometimes, just like Job, he didn't realize that. But as his adversity continued, then it was stirred up and it came to the surface and God addressed it. And that's the thing. It's there and we're not condemned by it, but he wants us to know it's there and to understand that the way we have been looking at it is not the way we're supposed to, as sons and daughters of the living God, look at it that way. There is a different mindset that we should have, and that mindset is the mind of Christ. And so he is establishing the mind of Christ, and it's so gently, one step at a time. He's showing our circumstances, and he understands. And then he lets us know that these circumstances, all things, he's going to make work to our good. He's going to make it work. That is a promise that he has given us to those that love him. And so there are many areas that have to be examined, because he said, examine yourself. So there's many areas that have to be examined in our lives and in our hearts so that we can receive what this scriptural perspective that we need to now look through his eyes, not our own. And so we get to today's lesson, which was just phenomenal for me. And really was excited to get to it, only because it's revealing treasures to us. This is how, this will help us to overcome. Overcome because Christ has overcome. And so that's, I believe, take on a whole new meaning for us, a whole new open up, like the light shining even the more brightly on the manifestation of the power of that scripture. And so he starts again. He gives us a list on page 53, but before that, he goes through each one, and he indicates some things that we should take note of. And he starts with, be thankful. Rather than dwell on what we don't have, we should stop and count our blessings. And when I read that, I said, you know, as kids, you count your blessings, name them one by one, you know, and then you'll see what God has done. And so that was a choir, a little junior choir song, but that's such a powerful song. That's such a powerful thing to teach children. And so that those children, when we grow up as adults, we will learn to stop and count our blessings. So as quickly as we give a criticism of God, we should be giving a thankful gratitude to God. It says, for everything he has brought into our life, whatever it is, for everything. And so that's taking our faith up a notch. That's causing us to see from a different perspective. And 1 Thessalonians 5:15, really through, I think that's, I put 15, 18, I think that is, if somebody could get that. Because I believe these, again, are scriptures. We know these scriptures, but we're going to see a new perspective of them as it relates to this area of our living and of our life, the area of suffering, of adversity, of testing, of illness. And so we're going to understand, I'm going to say more better, what our response should be as we enter these seasons, you know, of suffering and difficulty. And God said in his word that they were going to be many. They're going to be many. And he's not giving us something that he is not also giving us the way of escape, not escaping having it, but escaping the negative response and the negative reaction to it, and giving us a God view so that we could receive the perfection of the Lord. So if you have it, just let me know. I think that's First Thessalonians 5.
First Thessalonians 5:18.
No, First Thessalonians 5. Start with verse 13 and read to 18.
Okay. Treat them with the greatest respect and love because of the work they do. Be at peace among yourselves. That's verse 13. We urge you, our brothers, to warn the idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but at all times make it your aim to be good to one another and to all people. Be joyful always. Pray at all times. Verse 18. Be thankful in all circumstances. This is what God wants from you in your life, in union with Christ Jesus.
Okay. So now we see his goal. That's what he wants for us. That's actually what he's going to get from us, because he said he will perfect those things concerning us. And so it's not like it's a place we have to go that we can't go. He's letting us know you're going to go and you're going to overcome because Christ has overcome. So he says even the dark times are God's gift and treasure. And we don't see it. You know, we maybe looking back on it, we can see how it was. But when we're in the midst of it, he's giving us a posture to navigate through these dark times and see them as a gift and treasure. Some of life's greatest treasures are found only in the dark. And then it tells us, and the name of his book is Turning a Curse into a Blessing. And then he gives us a key right here. Thankfulness turns every defeat into a victory. And so that curse and blessing is defeat and victory. You can kind of transpose those words. So he's turning every defeat into victory, and it's turned with the spirit of thankfulness. It got gratitude brings faith and joy into our hearts, and we realize in the last week's lesson that complaining kills the joy and the faith in our hearts. And so instead of these are elements that we have to start to embrace in all things. And it's not that we're not a grateful people or thankful, but we're entering into a season where our thankfulness is going to be towards things that the world won't understand, that we didn't understand 5 years ago, but we've come to know. As Paul said, I have learned. We learn because, as the author shared before, that when we complain and criticize God, we have not learned the ways of the Lord, and we are still not in victory. Only victory comes when we learn the ways of the Lord. And we may say, well, you know, I do, I'm praying, that's my praying. But he's saying, you can pray, pray you have to do. He said, but thankfulness will turn your situation around. God's favor is where thankfulness is. So when he sees thankfulness, he graces us with his favor. And then the next one is, do not compare yourself to others. Bitterness comes when we measure ourselves with others and then expect equality. Scripture commands us not to compare ourselves to one another. Never mind what others have. We have learned to be satisfied with those things the wisdom of God has allotted to us. And so the key word here in the other verse was thankfulness in turn. And the key message on this part is we have learned to be satisfied. And that's the key. And we've learned to accept what he's done, but we're not satisfied with it. We desire some other thing that, you know, is compared to, so obviously we desire something else we see someone else has. And it says Scripture commands that we not compare ourselves and never mind what others have. We must learn to be satisfied. Now, to be satisfied with what? The things the wisdom of God has allotted to us. So in other words, when we complain about the things the Lord has allowed to come in our life, then we are complaining and not satisfied with the wisdom of God. We're telling God, you don't know the wise thing, the best thing to do, or else this wouldn't happen. And we may say, I would never say that. But we say that when we complain. We say that when we're just in a spirit of negativity. You know, we're not looking, as the other ones, the element of thanksgiving is not in that area of our life. Now, like I say, we have a thankful heart about a lot of things. God, we know to thank you for them, but we're going to learn to thank you for all things, because that's what the Thessalonian scripture says, that no matter who you are, you be thankful for all things. But it also told us to do that with other people. That's why I wanted to go back to the 15th verse and start from there, because it tells us not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another. That's where this journey starts with us, our relationship to one another, because that is what God has allotted to us. And so we read the scripture, you know, that I know the plans that I have for you, thus saith the Lord. Well, he knows it, you know, but we often don't like it, okay, because we don't see his perspective. And I know you say, well, you know, I can't like cancer, I can't like, you know, these negative pains and, you know, surgeries and the darkness and the evil and the, you know, the cruelty that's all around us. No, but you can love and be satisfied that God is in charge and he knows best, and you acknowledge him. You don't acknowledge what the enemy is doing. You acknowledge what God is doing in all things. And then the next one is fully forgive all your offenders. Now, this becomes a very difficult place, because we will forgive people, but we do not fully forgive them. It says it's easier to forgive others when we truly realize how deeply we have hurt others. So if we understand how much we've hurt other people, then we're not going to want to hurt someone else the way we're hurting. Now, there obviously is that spirit of revenge. You know, I suffered, they ought to suffer too. Okay, again, that's complaining against God. And you say, how is that complaining against God? Because what happened?
She enjoying retirement a few weeks ago, her, Megan, and I. So they were telling me something about Gus is going to plan on retiring in a year or so, and they're going to
That must be our Dr. Dorothy. Dr. Kathy on the line, who has made an enormous leap in her life and retired from her job of many decades. And I celebrate you, and I will be reaching out to you because I celebrated my 10th anniversary of retirement, and I absolutely have not worked as this hard all my life as I have 26 years, but of the things that I love, absolutely love to do, and I can do them without limits. There's nothing that limits me, and I thank God for that. And so as we're looking at forgiving, fully forgiving all of our offenders, fully forgiving them, that's going to go deep in our hearts. It's going to go to a place that most of us don't like to go. We will forgive on the outskirts, the shallow or the surface. We really forgive them, but not deep in our hearts. And one of the things it says is people who cannot forgive are oblivious to the injury they have caused other people. And we have caused other people injured. We have, just in living, in making mistakes, in some of the choices we made. And some people will never know just how much we have injured them. But I looked at that, up that word, people who cannot forgive are oblivious to the injuries they have caused others. And I thought, oblivious, what does that mean? And when I looked it up, and, you know, you kind of know, like, you're not aware of. But it says you're not concerned about other people. You're concerned about yourself. And that's what makes you oblivious. I don't care what's happening to you. This is what's happening to me. And so when we're oblivious to what's happening to someone else, we're not in the place that God wants us to be in. And as a result, these are all things that cause bitterness to take root in our heart. This is, if you don't fully forgive, and fully forgive is the kind of forgiveness that God gives to us where, you know, it doesn't exist anymore in any place, anywhere in God's creation. So when that offense is gone, not remembered, no, pardon completely, just like our sins are pardoned. That's when we have fully forgiven our offenders. And the author says, we are sensitive only to our own hurts, and we need to release offenders from all hurts and losses they have caused us. We have to release them from that. Pardon them of all broken promises and disappointments, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And we know that. You forgive me, my debtors, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And this forgiveness is a God forgiveness. It's a God's view forgiveness. It's a full forgiveness. It's that forgiveness that pardons. It no longer exists. That crime against you does not exist anymore. Not that it happened and you overcame it. You forgive them for it happening, and you proceed as though it has never happened. All right. Psalm 103, God has not given us the judgment we deserve. Therefore, we should be lenient with others. Remember, when you harden yourself towards someone, you will not be able to open your heart to the Lord. And this is the important part. The Lord, your heart becomes insensitive and crusted over. We got to allow it to stay tender, or else bitterness is going to take root and be the result. And when bitterness happens, it's because we have refused the available grace that God has given us. So, again, we have criticized God by rejecting the grace he gives us to forgive, to fully forgive. We have rejected God. And it's like, no, you know, the Lord's my Savior, you know, I worship God. But there are areas, just like with Job, but there's one thing that has to be stirred up so that we can see it and release it. Because other than that, it will form the roots of bitterness. And that bitterness is such an ugly thing. It is such a consuming thing. It is so, I don't know if you know some people that are just always positive and happy. We knew a worshiper. Her name was Mother Peacock. And if you saw her in her sleep, she was happy. She just was all, this one was epitome of happiness because she was so satisfied with God. And that joy comes from being satisfied with God. And so, Mother Peacock, I mean, whatever was going on, funeral, it doesn't matter. I mean, it was a funeral, a little baby that this couple had wanted so incredibly desired a young one, and they prayed, and she got pregnant, and she was having the baby, and the baby died. And you wouldn't think, I mean, they were devastated. They were an older couple. I mean, and they had just went through, you know, all this stuff in preparation for this little one, and she didn't sustain life on earth, and she left. But Mother Peacock made it okay. I mean, just her worship. And it wasn't that they missed it or they wanted it, you know, but they saw something more. And then they saw what this little one's life did, even though, you know, she didn't stay on the earth more than a day. But they saw what her life accomplished in a community of people. And so, you know, it says, you know, we want to see God. And that's how we see God. That's how we embrace the things that God gives, when we are allowing ourselves to receive the grace that he has given us to sustain us, so that we realize we are overcomers. And I won't say before you know it, but, you know, the struggle remains, but it just becomes a lift burden. It just becomes a place where you no longer, you realize when you look for that offense somewhere in your heart, it's just not there. And it's amazing. It is so freeing. It is such a blessing and a joy, and it causes a thankfulness that will turn the defeat into a victory. And then we are suffering as Christ suffered. We see the process. We see the journey of what trials and tribulations do, of what suffering does, of what injustices does and illness does, and that persecution. We see the process of what it establishes in our hearts in an eternal life, and that's where we're going with all things. And it says, do not avenge yourself. Striking back or getting even only makes us harder. Only makes our heart, and it is not entrusting the offense to God. You know, we say, you know, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Take your offenses to the Lord. When someone offends you, when it goes against how you think and feel, and they cause something that is extremely injurious to our emotion and or even our physical body, you know, our jobs or whatever, however, and from whatever direction the offense comes, from whichever direction the offense comes, we give it to God and we leave it there. We give it to him, and we're done with it. We're through with it. And then we trust him. And then it says, practice thinking merciful thoughts towards the offender. And that's, you know, pray for, you know, your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And don't just, you know, pray for them, but labor in prayer for them, a fervent prayer for them, a prayer for them that comes from a heart of mercy and love, because we realize how God has loved us. What we choose to meditate on is very important. Words and actions begin in our hearts and in our thoughts. Practice thinking something good about your offender. There's got to be something good in everybody. Practice thinking something good about your offender. Focus on what God has done in their life and in your life, and not on the negative things that have come forth and injured you. This requires effort and grace. First, you got to be intentional about it. You got to want to do it. You got to know you want to do it. You got to know why you want to do it. You want to do it because you don't, not that you want to free them from what they did. You want to free yourself from the result of what they did. And so you want to make sure that you will not be subject to the emotion of an offense, but rather you will grab the victory and the grace, or you'll grab the grace so that you will be victorious. And when you do that, and this grace and this gratitude, then you'll build your faith and you'll build your joy in your heart. So it's what you focus on. Then when we speak to them, it will come out more gratefully. And I am a witness. This is true. I have to testify to this particular element, because, you know, we can say, we even have one service, you know, where you're supposed to go to the person, you know, that's difficult for you or whatever, whatever, and, you know, I don't know, repent. And when we, you know, we walked, and I know I went to two people. And yet, when I read this, okay, it's like, but I did not meditate on how important they were and what the positive things they did. I was focusing on the fact that what the negative thing they did, I wasn't going to be affected by it. Well, that is not the positive way. The God perspective way is, God has put good in him. God has put something in them. And that's what I am to rejoice on. That is what I am to look at. And that is even cause us to understand others' hurt, others' struggle and difficulty, when we honestly remember our own, when we're honest with ourselves about our own struggle. Then we will understand, and he'll give you insight as to why a person may be grouchy, or, you know, whatever it is they are that they have this reputation for that's offensive to people. And God will give you an insight. He'll give you an understanding of the pain that they're going through, as well as the pain that they're causing and why. And so when we think of these things, when you go and then you speak to them, and it says it will come out more gracefully, and it really will. So that edge, you know, they'll say, well, I said I. Yeah, but it was the way you said it, okay? Because you were saying it because you needed to say it, because, you know, I done forgave her, so, you know, or I asked her to forgive me, so, you know, blah, blah, blah. But it's the way. And when we become concerned about that person, then when we say something, I'll just say the edge is off of it. And there is more tenderness of heart. And that's what we are to do with one another. So the prerequisite for overcoming this heart of criticism is effort. You got to intentionally know you want to do it and why. And then it is to embrace, or as we read the book, the grip of grace. We have to grip grace. We have to take hold of the grace of God. And the grace is part of his promises, his word, his perspective. We have to hold on to that, because that is the treasure that we want. That is the treasure that comes in darkness. That is the treasure that comes in our darkest times, in our darkest moments, in our more the place where we're injured and we're wounded, and we need healing, we need help, we need a peace, and we look to God for it. But God is saying, in a lot of the prerequisites for this is to you get intentional, not intentional about God fixing you, but about you embracing what he's sending to you, because it will transform you. And in that transformation, you will shed all of that negativity, all of that anger, all of that hurt, all of that pain, all of that it's not fair, all of that but what about me? You will shed it. It will no longer take hold of you, because you're gripping grace. You are holding on to the grace of God. And that will cause you, I promise you, the grace of God will cause you to be thankful. Because when the Holy Spirit starts to allow you to remember your blessings so that you can count them, you can't stay in a negative place when you start counting your blessings, because it becomes a worship. And that's worshiping him in spirit and in truth. That is setting myself aside, or better yet, as scripture says, crucifying my flesh. You know, and that's what that means. Crucify that it's not fair syndrome. And crucify it by doing these things, by being grateful, by not comparing yourself to others, but by fully forgiving every offense that's ever come my way, whether it's by the government or a race of people or your job or a doctor or whatever it is, a friend, a church hurt, whatever it is, fully forgive your offenders. Not that you don't have a right and you know you were offended. Not that it did not happen. It did happen. But you are going to intentionally pardon them for all the broken promises and disappointments because of Jesus the Christ. And you're doing it for his sake. And he has forgiven you, because we certainly have offended him in our walk before we embrace salvation, and in our walk after we've embraced salvation. We have offended God. And all he asks us to do is forgive, and to forgive each other if we want him to forgive us. And then he shows us how, by showing us what Christ did on the cross as the most hideous offense ever in the history of mankind. And he forgave, and that's what we must do. And then it's recognized that God has a hidden blessing in every injustice. If you keep your heart right, cruel and miserable experiences will bring numerous blessings. Injustices are ordained of God to bless your latter end. And that you find in Genesis 50 and 20. Recognize, first of all, that whoever offended you is not in charge of you. Whoever offended you don't have the power for you. God has that power. Recognize he has a hidden blessing. But that's why you find these treasures in darkness. They're hidden. They're hidden, and we have to intentionally place ourselves in him so that he can, in our darkness, release these hidden blessings. Powerful, powerful, and numerous blessings. Not just one little thing. Many things. Remember that God will vindicate you sooner or later, just as he did with Christ. And vindication no longer becomes your desire. Your desire is going to be that the offender is forgiven and receive God's grace. Complaining shows being conformed to Christ's image is secondary to you. A man whose goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ has a God-given wisdom. He discerns the hidden hand of God in the difficulties and irritations of life. He understands that God has a purpose for everything. Therefore, rather than complaining about trouble, he gives thanks. On the other hand, the people who are uncommitted and looking for an easy life constantly complain about their circumstances. They cannot see any benefit at all that would result in adversity. And that one statement that people who are uncommitted and looking for an easy life constantly complain about their circumstances. But I think we need to look at uncommitted and looking for an easy life. And we may say, no, I expect things to be hard, you know, and I am committed. But are you committed to suffering as Christ has suffered? Are you committed to looking at life through the eyes of Christ, through the life of Christ, through the life of Job? You know, people say, you know, no, I'm not a Job. No, I am who God made me, and whatever path he has for me is the blessing that I have to embrace. And so then seventh is claiming, complaining means that our wells are blocked. And, oh, I'm doing the wrong thing. Sorry about that. Jesus suffered injustices and accepting everything God sent. Is more than fair, because what we really deserve is death and hell, because that is the wages of sin. But because of the mercy of God, we have been delivered from that, adopting the mentality that we do not deserve anything, and that will cause us to be humbly grateful for all things. It is impossible to praise and worship properly with ingratitude permeating our hearts. God loves a cheerful giver. Those who delight themselves in the Lord will come into all the promises of God. Do you know how powerful that is? Those who delight themselves in the Lord. That means you delight in everything the Lord does and sends in your life. You delight in it. This is what it's saying. Our attitude is so important if we desire God's favor. Oh, my. Okay. I didn't know I thought this long. Okay. So we will open the floor and for your insight, inspiration. You're all five. Overcoming the syndrome of it's not fair.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
I was looking when you were talking about the book that you were suggesting. Was it Tom Tenney?
Yes.
Does that sound
so
like a blue book? Yeah, it's tons of them out there. They're just for the people on the line. I mean, when I just put that name in, a gazillion of them came up, used and
new.
So there's a book, and there's a workbook, and there's a devotional, just FYI.
Okay.
But I'm just saying. So I didn't see anything One new book was $14, but everything else, and I saw at least 25 of them, were all under $5. So if you just Google that name, you know, the whole list of used ones come up, from Walmart to thrift books to whomever. Everything was under $5, so that's just an FYI.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Say it again.
I said, I think we should get the book in the workbook.
Oh, okay. Workbook. He's just making us work. oh, my goodness. He made me lose my train of thought. I don't even know what I was going to say now. Except for when you were talking about, you did mention something about when the couple lost the child. And how sometimes, you know, people want something, and it wasn't the same kind of situation. But we had a situation at the church where someone joined, and I mean, just full of life and vibrant, just was a real spark and inspiration. And this was a gentleman that just to the congregation, because you know a lot of the brothers was kind of lackluster in their worship and that kind of thing. But this guy came in and he was just on fire every day, every service. Yep. I don't care what it was.
Yep.
You know, people were like, well, what is he on? You know, that he's coming in here like that. You know, and it was a grown man, and he didn't seem weird in as much as, you know, sometimes you get folks who might be going through some things and you say, well, you know, I feel like there might be some challenges and they're just being overly expressive, but it wasn't that kind of thing. And so, you know, he came and he was engrafted in and everybody loved him. And even when he wasn't even there, people were like, where's so-and-so? You know, wow, wow. Church wasn't even the same, you know, because we know he's going to get his praise on. And so after he had been there for a while, he started sharing, you know, his background. And it was very interesting, you know, when you talk about bias and stuff like that. Some of the people were like, oh, well, your background ain't really as squeaky clean as we thought it might have been. The way you loving and praising God, you know, he was very transparent and forthright that he had done a lot of things that he shouldn't have done. You know, he was, you know, just very, very upfront with that. And some of the people, really, you could just see how in their head or their impression of him changed because they knew what the background was. You know, and it's so hypocritical because, I mean, we do it too. You know, I mean, I won't say that that's never happened. You know, find out, you're like, you did what? What? You know, but, you know, it's kind of like that same, I guess what I'm trying to say, the same situation where when something happens to us that we feel is unfair, where we can't be, you know, we're just indignant, you know, that, you know, God would allow something like that to happen. And it was that same kind of thing that, you know, folks were saying about him, that we don't know whether we really feel in the same way about you because, that if you just told us what you did, that's a very bad thing that you did do. You know, but you know, when it's us, it don't seem that bad, whatever it is. You know, when it seems like we've had an infraction against God or something else, it doesn't seem that bad when it's me. You know, I know the things I haven't done, you know, and some of them I wouldn't necessarily want to be publishing, you know, or disclosing, but I want everybody to give me, you know, a fair chance, you know, and I would hate that somebody would say, oh, God, you did that? Okay, we ain't looking at you in the same way. But we do it so often, you know, even though we say we don't, because we're just not being honest and transparent. So, you know, when we think that, you know, if God can forgive me for all, just forgive me in general, let alone all of the things that I've done knowingly and willingly, you know, right. where feet have run toward mischief, then, you know, we have to have that same type of love for other people and be careful when sometimes when we do find out about folk that we don't just, you know, change. Because if we're changing, then we were never in the right place anyway. You know, our hearts were never in the right place. And I think, you know, that whole understanding and wisdom of God has not, the this journey has not been promised that everything is going to be the way we want it. You know, like a bed of roses. You know, the scripture is just replete telling us that stuff is going to happen. And so, but it does seem like every time something happens, it's like a bombshell. Like, God, do you realize what just happened to me? You know, do you know? So I was just an accident and now I don't have no car. You obviously don't know that, because if you did, you would, you know, or whatever, you know, as opposed to trying to work through whatever we're supposed to learn in those, you know, in those situations. So in looking at this suffering, blessings, what was it, curses into blessings, in looking at this book, Job, it has made me reacquaint myself with that whole, you know, why not me? You know, I mean, I think some people feel, I really think some people really get it. Like, of course me. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. But, I mean, I always understood, like, okay, you know, this ain't gonna necessarily be, you know, cookies and milk every day. You know, that stuff is gonna happen. But I have seen people who get mad and, you know, take their ball and go home. You know, never to come back for little tiny things. We had a lady, we lost some not for fake furniture. Stuff you cook with. You know, some pans. And she was so angry. She never came back to try. I mean, people went. Some of the people from the mother's world was like, you know, we'll just get you another. We don't know what happened to it. You know, stuff just happened like that. Sometimes people just steal it. You know, I'll be honest with you. And stuff just walk away. You know whether it's yours. And sometimes we just really don't know what happened to it. You know, it could have been somebody needs something. Put it in there and give it to them. You know, not really realizing that pan wasn't the church's pan. That was Miss Susie's fan, and she is completely, you know, indifferent. You know, we sent her roaster pan somewhere, and she ain't never came back and changed her membership. And you think, like, how petty is that? But you know it's something deeper in there.
Right.
You know, I mean, you know something somewhere is deeper, but usually, this has been my experience, the saints don't want to get that deep. They're like, look, if you that upset about that pan, then you just go about your business. You know, it wasn't really like compassion. Because, you know, there was no consolation. You know, you couldn't buy another one or whatever. And I mean, I know that's such a minor thing. But there have been a lot of things, you know, where people have said something to somebody's kid, you know, and they're mad for seasons, you know, because you reprimanded a child or you didn't let this one do it or, you know, or... or just whatever, you know. And I think that we have to understand that we're supposed to be that beacon of being the difference, you know, when it's so easy to get on the bandwagon of, you know how petty that was, blah, 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 blah. Even if it was, but how easy it is to just have the conversation with the people because, you know. So, you know, I think that, you know, we just need to know that we have to be in a place that our witness, you know, honors God in whatever we do, even when, you know, you feel like lamenting about something that may very well be justified in the natural, that we just still got to hold up the banner and just keep it going because it's just so easy to get on that bandwagon of, you know, yep, that was wrong. You know, yeah, Pastor shouldn't have did it. Did you know what Pastor said to so-and-so? You know, just... whatever, you know, I mean, just, you know, in any little thing, you know, in all these years in church, you see folks not only get led astray, but are led astray, and sometimes we don't even go back to try to find them, you know, and then see that's on us, because, you know, some, And I'm thinking, like, okay, that was really stupid. You know, but even if I thought that, I never went back to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Can I be used in this situation?
Right.
I'm with the other people. Yeah, it was stupid. So I might not have done anything positive, but that is still negative energy that, you know, you put down.
Right. That's it. And that's what that fully forgives means. And just as you were speaking, I realized that oftentimes we feel like we haven't offended. But our offense comes because we didn't stand up for them. And so that's even more offensive. Nobody is on your side. Nobody got nothing good to say. So when they were sharing, and it shares about the fact that when you share your offense, what you're doing is building up the bitterness. That's how the bitterness gets strong. So you become bitter about a person because of the conversation is so negative, it's just picking out or pulling out or emphasizing whatever the error was. But just one comment that, you know, one person can make in the midst of those making negative comments, something on behalf of the woman, like, you know what, we'll never know why those pants are so important to her. Just something, just, you know. And it'll start people because God is going to work with that. That's going to be a seed. And he's going to work in everybody's heart. And then you're going to start remembering something that was very, very important to you and someone, you know, dishonored it or did something or whatever. And you're going to realize how you felt. And then when you realize how you felt, you're going to understand that's how she felt. Now, you may not understand why she feel that way about a pot, but you will understand why you felt that way about a child or a husband or a spouse or a job or, you know, whatever, a car, whatever it was. And that's how you felt. And you understand how painful that injury was. And the fact that by you not speaking up for her, you are part of what is injuring this woman and the pot. I think about, you know, the gentleman that you were saying, and he was just so excited, but to whom much is given, much is required. He was forgiven a lot, so he had a right to shout, okay, you know, because, you know, the things that you guys said he did, when he told it, it really gave evidence of why he was so grateful to God and why his spirit was one of joy and rejoicing, because what he knew he did deserve, he wasn't going to get. And that's how we're supposed to be. And I noticed Mother Peacock, I mean, she was just so, the woman that sings Elijah, These Are the Days of Elijah. Have you ever seen the woman that sings that? A video.
No, I haven't. I've heard it, but I know what song you're talking about, but I haven't seen the video.
Right. Well, if you saw her, she's another Mother Peacock. And, I mean, this woman is just so excited about the days of Elijah and God coming on a cloud. And that's how a Mother Peacock was all the time. And that's how this lady is, too. Every time I've seen her interviewed or her videos, whatever song she's singing. And it's like that's that fire that has a humility of gratitude. And it's just explosive in you. And you can't, you know, quiet it down.
It's contagious. Yeah, you know, like you said, you can't quiet it down because this guy was a firecracker. I mean, he's going on to be with the Lord, but he was such a firecracker that you just, you know, I mean, it was really
yep.
contagious, you know, even people who didn't want to engage in the worship, when you saw somebody, I mean, like how they say David danced out his clothes, where he'd be running around the church and twirling with his hands up and down, where his jacket would just fall off his body. I mean, he wasn't taking it off and wasn't nobody. He wasn't these people you couldn't contain. You know, you wasn't trying to hold him. He just going to do whatever. You know, I mean, you know, even to the extent of what people would say, do it really take all that? But when you heard his story, you like, ooh.
Oh, yeah.
I guess so. It's almost like I couldn't even really understand because it's like, ooh, you were really depraved. But for God to come in and for you to be so open, you know, but, it, you know, God kind of set us up because it was like everybody fell in love with him first. I mean, not like people weren't still in love with him when he passed away. But you know what I mean, that it was just like, wow, what a rarity, what a find, what a great brother, da-da-da-da-da. Then he's like, and then I did this and this, and everybody, I mean, well, your mouth is just, you did what? He was like, I was a hellion. You never wanted to see me in an alley. You never wanted to see me on a dark street because I was that Negro that would, you know, make your life, you know, bad. He said, but God came in my life, and in, I'd say, in this maybe 12 years of salvation, he probably touched more people than the rest of the people in the church. I mean, because he would never shut up. He would never, anywhere he'd go. You know, we used to do outside canvassing. He was just so bold and crazy, you almost were scared to be with him. You know, on one hand, because he'd walk up anywhere to anybody and, you know, but like I said, it was contagious and, you know, it was just, he makes me know, I think, what God would want us to really be like, you know. And I'm certainly not saying I'm anywhere like that, but I mean in the witness. And everybody's different, and everybody has a different way to share, you know, because God didn't make us robots. But being proud of, you know, being proud of what God had done for him. And once the saints kind of told him how to tell his narrative so he didn't scare people to death, you know, he was bringing people in left and right, you know, who might not have been the people that you would go looking for, put it that way, you know, into the church. But they knew his story was authentic. And when he got to them, you know, the ones he really ministered to, you know, God touched them, you know, because they really understood, oh, yeah, there's something's real about this because we know you, you know, kind of thing. So just a blessing. You just never know how God is going to bless you and bless people in your life.
Well, but see, it is Pastor Rogers and everyone else, good morning. But I want to go back to what you said when for retirement. And I know when I was working, I worked harder because I was committed to the hospital. And but I never felt that I had was given 100%. But now that I know I'm serving God first, it seems like the work that I was doing in the hospital is 4 or 5 times more harder, and it keeps me praying, I can say that. But